VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we do thank you for joining us here on Crosstalk for a very important series that we're going to be conducting. The Bible tells us, listeners, that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." One day, coming in the future, people all over the earth will be traumatized. As the news rings out, millions are missing. News analysts and commentators will take to breaking news, TV coverage, and live streaming events with so-called experts to explain why millions are missing. Some may claim it's due to alien life or UFOs which have invaded our planet. Others may claim it's Mother Earth purging herself from excessive population, yet others may claim that it's just some effect prompted by global climate change. People left behind will know that millions have suddenly disappeared. No warning, no emergency alert signals, no clear explanation, they're just gone. And many will be asking, what has just happened? Joining us for day one in a two-day series, we welcome Dr. Ed Heinsohn, the founding dean of the School of Divinity and distinguished professor of religion at Liberty University. He's a speaker on the King is Coming broadcast. He's an active conference speaker. He has served as the editor of 5 major study Bibles, the author, co-author, or general editor of over 40 books, many on the topic of Bible prophecy, including Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? And 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World. Dr. Heinsohn, good to have you with us today here on Crosstalk.
Thank you, Jim. It's always great to be with you guys, and what a wonderful doctrine to give us a sense of anticipation for the coming of the Lord, and really to love his appearing, as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, that all those who love his appearing will receive a crown of righteousness. Mm-hmm. So I always like to remind people, does your view of the coming of Christ give you a love for his coming?
Dr. Heinsohn, one day such an event that I described is going to unfold on this earth, and many will become fearful. They'll be left speechless. What is this event that will suddenly cause millions to be missing from the face of planet Earth?
Well, the general term people use for that is the rapture, and in particular the rapture of the church or the born-again believers. In most English Bibles, it's simply translated caught up or caught away. The original New Testament, of course, was written in Greek, and Paul writes to the Church of Thessalonica in Greece, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about a time when the Lord will descend in the clouds, and the dead in Christ will be raised, a resurrection of believers, and only believers, those that are in Christ, and the living believers will be caught up. In that Greek New Testament, it's the Greek word harpazo. It simply means snatched away, caught away, or a very contemporary translation would be zap, you're out of here to the glory of God.
Hmm. So describe, how is this going to unfold? I mean, is this an elongated period? Unfold the scenario, what it will look like for those here on planet Earth at this time of the rapture.
I think it's an instantaneous event, as it's described in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Those three things will signal this. It is, in essence, the last trumpet for the church age to call the believers home to heaven. And then he says clearly in verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. And that's the whole context of the passage. Paul went to the town of Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He was only there for 3 weeks. He goes to a city where there are no Christians, preaches the gospel, plants a church, and in 3 weeks teaches them basic Bible doctrine, including the anticipation of the return of Christ, and then some months later writes this letter back to them. They're questioning if somebody died in the meantime, did they miss the coming of Christ? And his answer is no. The Lord will come instantaneously, but dead believers will be resurrected, and the living believers will be caught up. The early Christians called that translated into heaven, caught away, etc. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the promise of the rapture is not meant to scare us. It's meant to prepare us. Be ready for the time when Christ will come, because he could come potentially at any time, at any moment, and the dead will be raised, the living will be caught up. The only real difference among believers is the timing of the event. Will it happen before the time of tribulation, during, after, before the millennium, after the millennium, or at the end of time? But you have to put it somewhere. Otherwise, this passage would have to be ripped out of the Bible. There has to be a time when there will be this instantaneous rapture. Now, as far as warnings, the implication in Scripture is there are no warnings. The signs of Christ's return have to do with the return to earth, not the rapture up to heaven into the clouds. So, in essence, there are no warning signs for the rapture. The signs only for the return. Now, if we think we begin to see what may be signs of the return of Christ, that should tell us the rapture is coming even sooner.
Tomorrow we're going to be unfolding the events that will happen after the rapture, but as you know, Dr. Heinzen, there are, and you alluded to it, there are some that will teach that the rapture will take place in the middle of the time of tribulation, others who indicate it will happen at the end of the tribulation. What evidence does Scripture present for us on this topic?
Well, I think Paul himself gives a very clear answer in the very next chapter. Now, we have to remember, originally, there were no chapters in the Bible or verses. Those were added later to help us find our way around the Bible. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he starts out saying, you know, concerning the times and the seasons, you don't need me to write to you. You know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come, etc. So he implies that with this time of the catching away of believers, there will be a time of sudden destruction for those that are left behind in spiritual darkness. And then he goes on to say, but you're not in darkness, that day should surprise you like a thief in the night. You're children of the light. Therefore, you live with anticipation of the Lord's coming. And then he says this in chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not appointed or destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the true believer, the real church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not destined to wrath. You say, well, why is that important? Because the time of tribulation that follows, and we'll get into this in more detail tomorrow, is clearly called in the book of Revelation the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God the Father. So to me, the idea there is the church is not the object of divine wrath. The church is the object of the grace and mercy of God and the salvation of God. Believers are not appointed unto wrath. So the idea that some hold that you have to, in essence, beat up the bride of Christ in order to get her ready for the marriage, to me sounds like Protestant purgatory. I don't think the New Testament clearly emphasizes that at all. He loved the bride. He died for the bride. He gave himself for the bride. He's coming again for the bride. She may be the object of the wrath of men, or the wrath of Satan, but certainly not the object of the wrath of God.
So these verses give you certainty, Dr. Heinzen. You believe biblical certainty that the rapture is one that is a pre-tribulational rapture.
I think so, absolutely. Now, there are good people that differ and see different nuances to the possibility of the time of the coming of the Lord and the rapture. I like to remind all of us that every one of us should anticipate a rapture, even if you differ on the timing. And yet often people who do not hold to a pre-tribulational rapture will say such things as, there's never going to be a rapture. Now, there has to be a rapture, or 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 isn't true. There has to be a time when the dead are raised and the living believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Somebody like Jonathan Edwards, who was basically post-millennial in his views, Jonathan Edwards clearly believed there would be a time when believers would be raptured away to heaven. We have that quote in our book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture, on page 98. Jonathan Edwards said this, "Upon this, Christ with all of his saints and all the holy angels ministering to them shall leave this lower world and ascend toward the highest heavens. He shall ascend with his elect church with him, glorified in body and soul. The redeemed church shall ascend with him in a most joyful and triumphant manner, and all their enemies and persecutors shall be left behind." So that was not a term Tim LaHaye invented or Hal Lindsey invented. Christian theologians have understood that for centuries, that there has to be a time when the dead are raised, the living are caught up. The real discussion is over the timing of when will that actually occur.
Yeah. Now, there are some that indicate that belief in the pre-tribulational rapture is a fairly new doctrine. Do you agree or disagree with that?
No, I disagree with that. The popularity of it is certainly relatively new, as is the doctrine of salvation by faith. Luther clarified that very clearly only 500 years ago. You have 1,500 years of church history in which the church is very confused about the idea of how we understand justification and salvation. Luther made it clear we should understand that based on our understanding that salvation is by faith and faith alone, etc. So there are times throughout church history people had to clarify their understanding of basic biblical doctrines. We point out in the book, there's a whole chapter called The History of the Rapture Doctrine. You have people making references to this, of course, Paul himself, in 1 Thessalonians. You have it as early as Ephraim the Syrian in the 4th century. You have several possible references to it throughout the Middle Ages. And then by the time of the Reformation, John Bale, as early as the 1500s, is talking about a period of seven ages that will come in the future. John Napier, Robert Pott, Hugh Broughton, Thomas Brightman, all of these guys are talking about the coming of Christ. John Alstead, Joseph Mead, we point out at least a dozen pre-tribulational historical references long before Darby, long before 1830. You'll often see this on websites that nobody ever thought of this before Darby in 1830. Now, there were people using terms like rapture as early as the 1620s, 200 years before Darby. Everybody was struggling with how do we understand when and how this will occur, and there were plenty of people talking about it. The Mather, Increase Mather and Cotton Mather in the United States and colonial America in the 1720s.
I tell you what, we're going to have to break in right there. Dr. Ed Heinzen is our guest. We'll be back in just 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation researcher with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, just how intelligent were the Neanderthal people?
Chris, the Neanderthals were people just like me and you. They were descendants of at least one of the tribes that migrated away from the Tower of Babel. Perhaps they lived in harsh conditions, but they were fully human. Archaeologists have even found that they had musical instruments, using the hollowed-out bones of animals perforated with holes like a flute. When replicas of these are made, it's found that they used the same musical scale that we use today. Mostly they preferred minor keys. Of course, even the Israelites are known for their songs in minor keys, producing beautiful but haunting melodies. You see, Chris, even the Neanderthals go back to Genesis, and so should we.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Visit our web store at icr.org/store and use the promo code FACT at the checkout when ordering your That's a Fact DVD.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. This is a day one in a two-day series. Today's program, Millions Missing, What Just Happened. Tomorrow we'll be getting to the topic, Millions Missing, What Happens Next. Dr. Ed Heinsohn is with us today. He's been a student and, well, a teacher of Bible prophecy for many, many years. He has authored or co-authored or general editor of over 40 books, many dealing with this topic of Bible prophecy. Dr. Heinsohn, as we're talking today about millions missing, what just happened, you talk about the dead in Christ rising first. Is there going to be a literal opening up of graves?
It certainly sounds like that. If you're going to resurrect physical bodies out of a grave, then you can certainly rapture living bodies through the ceiling. You know, people get into all kinds of ancillary discussions about cars and planes and this and that. Bible doesn't comment on that. I cannot assume everybody's pedestrian and walking at the time of the rapture, but if God can resurrect a dead body out of a grave, he can certainly rapture a living person right up through the ceiling if necessary. And I think there's precedence for that. Jesus, after his resurrection, in a resurrected, glorified body, could appear in a room with the doors locked, speak to the disciples, and later disappear. And yet he could say to the disciples, touch me and see that I'm real. Thomas, put your finger in the nail print. It's really me. And on three occasions, after the resurrection, he ate with the disciples, ate food in a glorified body. So that implies that the resurrection is real. In fact, right here in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, since we believe Jesus died and he rose again, so we believe that those that have fallen asleep in Christ will also literally rise from the dead. Well, how did Jesus rise? Literally, bodily, physically. He didn't just rise spiritually. He didn't just ooze out of the grave. He literally walked out in a glorified body, but a real body. In the same way, this text is saying, we will have that same kind of glorified body, whether we are raised from the dead or raptured up alive. We're all caught up together, living and dead, to meet the Lord in the air. So the raptures are coming in the air. We meet the Lord in the clouds. This is not the return where you come back with Christ to earth, to the battle of Armageddon, to the final victory, and to reign and rule with him on the earth. And again, we'll talk about some of that tomorrow, but for now, I think our focus has to be on, it's a wonderful promise for believers, and therefore Paul calls it the blessed hope in his letter to Titus. But for unbelievers, this will be, I think, a very scary, horrifying time. If all of a sudden millions of people disappear, this is not going to happen without being noticed. And I always have to smile when critics of the rapture say, you guys are teaching a secret rapture. It's not a secret if millions of people disappear. It'll shock everybody. Where did they go? What happened? And as you suggested, attempts to explain that. The real problem is going to be that most people will be deceived. And Paul says that very clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, his second letter to the same church. And New Testament scholars agree the letters to the Thessalonians are among the earliest letters Paul wrote. These are written only about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is not some idea developed much later. This was part of the original hope in anticipation of the early church.
I believe it's also important that we reemphasize, and we've alluded to this before, but as we mentioned, there are going to be many explanations that will seek to answer what just happened, where did the people go, but there indeed is a common denominator among all those who will be gone. What is that common denominator?
Well, the common denominator among the believers that are gone is hopeful anticipation. I think that's why Paul clearly says that for all those that love his appearing, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. So we have to ask ourselves, does my view of the coming of Christ cause me to love his appearing? or does my view say, he's not coming for a long time, I don't have to pay attention to this? Does it give me hope and anticipation? But for the unbelievers who are left behind, I think 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes it very clear that they will tend to believe the lie, the text technically says. So some specific statement that is made as an explanation globally for what in the world has just happened, all of those that do not know the Lord and have rejected him will tend to believe the lie and thereby be condemned. Now, we can argue all day long about whether some people get saved or don't get saved after the rapture. You certainly have a statement in Revelation 7 that there's a host of people saved out of the Great Tribulation, whether they've never heard or whether they've heard and didn't understand or whatever. But I like to remind people, you don't want to take any chances with this. If the vast majority of people are going to believe a lie, the vast majority of people are going to be deceived, you have to ask yourself, why would I come to Christ after the rapture if it's going to cost me my life?
Yeah.
Because you have that strong emphasis in Scripture on the martyrdom of the believers after that point in time. If you're not going to come to Jesus now in a time of hope, basic prosperity, in a time when you're not going to have to probably die for your faith, you're not going to live for Jesus, you're never going to die for Jesus. I don't care what's happened. Therefore, your decision for Christ needs to be clear-cut, solid, and needs to be made now, not later. That's why the Scripture says today is the day of salvation.
And I do want to come back to this aspect because this is so critical, listeners, for you to hear this. So the common denominator, certainly with those who are gone, is that these are all believers in Jesus Christ who have placed their trust in him as Savior. Now, I know, Dr. Heinzen, there are many who listen to this program who do not claim to be born-again believers. What do you have to say to them right now? You were just talking about the importance of trusting Christ, being sure of that decision. Speak to that individual listening right now to Crosstalk who does not claim to be a born-again believer.
I think the key phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4 is in Christ, the dead in Christ, those that are alive in Christ. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ by personal faith and trust in him and know that you have put your faith in him and his spirit has come to live within you and you are in Christ. Those that are in Christ, they're going up. That's the promise. So I would urge people to say it's not enough to just sort of kind of know about Jesus unless you really know him as your Savior. You don't want the answer to be, if Jesus comes, is he going to come for you? Well, I hope so. You want to know so. Yeah. The Bible says these things are written that you can know that you believe. You want to have that so clear cut in your mind that you know that when he comes, he's coming for you. That your faith is so real, so genuine, you're easily recognized, so to speak. At the same time, you also don't want to just have the attitude of, well, I'm doing the best I can. The best we can do in human effort and works is never enough to save us. God did the very best when he sent the sinless Savior to the cross to die for your sins. Nothing's better than that. You cannot improve on what Jesus did. Salvation is a matter of trusting him totally, completely, that what he did is enough. And I put my faith in his death, his resurrection. He gives me the guarantee of forgiveness and eternal life. It's not something I can work my way to or even deserve. I receive it as a free gift, and I receive it with a gratitude of faith and worship and trust in him. That's what makes all the difference. Another thing I'd add, Jim, is this. Some people get really curious about what is going to happen in the future. And the Bible says a lot about what's going to happen in the future. And again, tomorrow we're going to really focus on that specifically. But it's not just what's coming, it's who is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is coming. And the question is, is he coming for you?
Yeah. And folks, that's where it moves from just knowing facts about Jesus Christ to knowing him personally, to personally have placed your trust in him as he's the one who paid the price for your sin. He is your substitute. He has paid the sacrifice for your sin, and it's taking that, believing it by faith, putting your trust in him. Dr. Heinzen, there may be some who are listening to this recording after such an event has taken place, people who have gotten this recording and given it to others. What do you have to say to them as they have just flipped on their television? They know millions are missing. What do you have to say to that individual?
Yeah, when that occurs, if you're still here, I would urge you immediately, don't try to explain that away. Come face to face with the fact of the rapture. And that's the time to fall on your knees and call on the Lord. Save me. Forgive my sins. I am sorry that I have neglected the opportunity of salvation, and put your faith and trust in him in that moment. No matter what challenges you may face as a new believer in a very unbelieving world at that moment, that's the most important decision you can ever make. And if our understanding of Scripture is true, then after the time of the rapture, there is a time of unparalleled trouble and tribulation coming, of global devastation that is coming, but it's short-lived. In those 7 years that follow, the wrath of God is poured out on planet Earth, and you want to know, no matter what happens, I'm ready to go when the Savior calls.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, and we'll be getting into more of this tomorrow as to what happens after the millions are missing. But in a nutshell, Dr. Heinzen, the worst days are yet ahead, are they not?
Exactly. No matter how good we have it right now, we have no guarantee that this is going to go on forever. We live in a fallen world where human depravity is still running amok all the time. Thank God it's often held in check by the spiritual influence of genuine believers and of the Spirit of God. After the rapture, when the restrainer is removed, then literally all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. That's not a time you want to have to face. You want to be ready to go before that occurs. But in the meantime, even though we believe Jesus will come one day for his own before he declares wrath on the world, believers still live in a time of human wrath and satanic wrath, and we have no guarantee that we're going to escape trouble and difficulty this side of the rapture. We have to be prepared to live out our faith in that fallen world and recognize that even though most of us in America have a pretty blessed life, right there in Wisconsin, you've had to deal with a terrible tragedy recently that reminds you of the depravity of humanity.
Yes.
One theologian said it's the only biblical doctrine for which there's no lack of empirical evidence that the human nature is depraved apart from the redeeming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Dr. Ed Heinzen is with us today. We're going to take a quick break, and then, friends, after the break, I want to tell you about a special book offer here on this very topic to assist not only yourself, but to allow you to obtain copies in order to share with others about this very important issue. Millions missing. What just happened? We'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
We are living in a society filled with anger. There's anger on the political front. Road rage is prevalent. Anger overcomes people on the very smallest of issues and leads to many undesirable consequences. Anger has split churches with arguments on the pettiest of matters. Anger has also encroached into marriages, tearing families apart. How do we deal with this matter of anger? Dr. Les Olala from Building Great Leaders has prepared 2 half-hour video presentations on a single DVD. He looks at the causes of anger and the calamity of anger and how anger impacts an individual. He looks at the consequences of sinful anger and presents the biblical cure. These teachings have helped many. This DVD is available for a donation of $12 to VCY America. Just call 1-800-729-9829 and ask for the DVD on anger.
Dr. Ed Heinsohn is our guest today on Crosstalk. As a matter of fact, he's with us both today and tomorrow, if the Lord has not returned first. He is speaking today on the topic, Millions Missing, What Just Happened? Tomorrow he'll be speaking on the topic, Millions Missing, What Happens Next? And it's our prayer that each one listening to this program indeed will not be left behind. Further, virtually everyone listening to this program has friends and loved ones that you are concerned about who do not know Christ. And you can certainly obtain copies of these two programs that you can share with others. They will be, we'll have links on our website. You can listen to them online. But further, we have a special book offered today on Crosstalk. Dr. Ed Heinsohn has co-authored the book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? He co-authored that with Mark Hitchcock. And we're making this book available, our way of saying thank you for your support of $16 or more. But we are also offering Dr. Ed Heinsohn's book entitled 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World, which we're offering separately for a donation of $16. But if you would like both of these books as a set, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? And the book, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World. We're putting them in a set and offering them both for just a donation of $25. Our purpose is to get this in your hands or for you to get multiple sets that you can share with others. It's available right now online at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or you may call 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. Again, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? That book's available for donation of $16. 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World. That's available for donation of $16. If you like them together as a set, both books, a donation of $25. And again, that includes shipping. That includes everything. Available right now at vcyamerica.org or by calling 800-729-9829. Let me also mention this. We are opening up our phone lines here today on Crosstalk and taking your phone calls, your questions, as it pertains to the rapture. Tomorrow we'll be getting more into other future events, but our number to Crosstalk today is 800-733-9829. 800-733-9829. Millions Missing, What Just Happened is our topic today on Crosstalk, and we'll take your calls. You see the lines are lighting up here, but if you wanted to order the books, it's a separate 800 number. That's 1-800-729-9829. 800-729-9829 for one or both of the books as a set. We're going to take our first caller from Missouri, and Pastor Mark, thanks for calling Crosstalk. You're on the air.
Appreciate Pastor Dr. Heinsohn and Pastor Heinsohn communicating the differentiation of 1 Thessalonians 4:17 with Revelation 9:14-15, where that harpazo in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is literally a snatching away forcefully. And then in Revelation 19:14-15, it's the second coming where the saints of heaven come with Jesus back to earth. He brings wrath and judgment onto the earth. You know, they're two different things. There's a rapture and a second coming. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it's the saints from earth to heaven. And then Revelation 19:14-15 is, featuring the saints from heaven coming back to earth. So there are two different things happening, and I've got so many friends that believe that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is speaking of his second coming. So I just really appreciate you making a difference in these, and I think it's important because at any time we could be harpazoed, snatched away forcefully. So thank you, Dr. Heinsohn.
Well, thank you, and that's a very good observation. You're right. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the believers are caught up into the clouds But in Revelation 19, which clearly is the return of Christ to earth, the battle of Armageddon, the victory over Antichrist, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, Satan's bound in the abyss, etc. The saints come with him from heaven. Now, the context of Revelation 19 begins with the marriage of the Lamb, which is clearly in heaven. That the church is in heaven and given the garment of fine linen, white and clean, in verses 8 and 9. And then the church rides out of heaven in Revelation 19, same chapter, verse 14, arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. It's obviously the same people, and they are coming with him from heaven back to earth. So you have the marriage in heaven in 19, followed by the triumphal return of the church with Christ in chapter 19, and then the millennial reign in chapter 20. So all of that certainly tells us the return is pre-millennial, before the millennium. And as you suggested, we believe also it's pre-tribulational because it's before the time of tribulation. The purposes of the rapture are to take the bride to heaven, to the Father's house, fulfilling Jesus' promise, John 14, to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat judgment, to get her rewards, to the marriage, and then finally to return with him. You have to go up to heaven before we come back down with him to reign and rule.
Thank you, Pastor Mark, for the call. We're going next to Ed in Spencer, Tennessee. Ed, you're on the air.
Hello. You know, in the Revelation 3:3, it says, if you do not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you do not know the hour that I will come. So how is it possible that we that watch the body of Christ, can you say to them that he's going to come as a thief for us? It's for those that do not watch, and Israel that plays the harlot.
Yeah, right, that they're caught unexpected. Yeah, and then he says again in 1 Thessalonians 5, you're of the light, that they should not surprise you when it comes. So you have to balance those passages of Scripture with Jesus' statement on the other hand, nobody knows the day or the hour of my coming. So you avoid setting dates and you live in anticipation that he could potentially come at any time. I think that's why he says in Matthew 24, keep watching for me to come. Be ready for me to come. Luke 21, pray that you escape the hour of trial that's coming in the future. In Revelation 3 to the church at Philadelphia, you'll be taken out from this hour of trouble that is coming in the future. So I live with an eye on the sky, so to speak. Jesus could come at any moment. But I also have to live with my feet on the earth. I have a job to do, to witness for Christ, live for Christ, occupy till he comes, make a difference in the world in which we live. People who criticize the rapture often try to say, well, you guys are abandoning planet Earth. You're just a bunch of escapists. No, not really. We actually believe that we're coming back after the tribulation to reign and rule with Christ on earth. We still have a earthly anticipation and hope of a literal earthly kingdom in the future. Whereas to me, amillennialists don't have that. They're like, God's done with the earth, we're all going to heaven, and that's all that matters. I think all of us try to sort out the pieces of the eschatological puzzle, so to speak. What I like about the pre-tribulational view is I think it does a better job of taking all those pieces seriously and putting them in order, as opposed to people who just say, I don't know when he's coming, so I'll just live how I want to live and hope it all works out. Well, no, you better live the way he wants you to live. Live like he could come today, but plan your future as though you have a life to live, to serve God and make a difference in the meantime.
Thank you, Ed, for the call. Mark is next in Monroe, Wisconsin. You're on the air.
Okay, this is my comment question. In Revelation 12:9, it says, and Satan, who deceived the whole world, he was cast to the earth with his angels. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, only now He who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. My question is it fair to say that both those passages coincide with each other, including the rapture?
I don't think they coincide time-wise. Otherwise, it would appear to put the rapture at the middle of the tribulation. The passage about the restrainer, whenever the restrainer is removed, then Satan is free to indwell somebody to become the Antichrist. I think 2 Thessalonians 2 makes it clear. So for me, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ, the upper taker. I think Satan's only going to indwell a person to be the Antichrist, and then it says in that passage, then he'll be revealed to the world. So you not only have the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, you have the revelation of the Antichrist there in 2 Thessalonians 2. He'll be revealed then, but only then after the restrainer's removed. So the big question is, who's the restrainer? Is that the Holy Spirit? And then in the passage in Revelation 12, Michael and the archangel and his angels fight against Satan, cast him out of heaven. Now, first reading of that, people read the first couple of verses and think, well, Satan fell positionally, you know, in eternity past. Yeah, but Satan still has access to heaven. The very passage says he accuses the brothers, the believers, before the throne of God day and night in verse 10. So Satan still has access to heaven, at least to the outer court of it, because in the book of Job, Satan comes to argue with God about why have you blessed Job. I think Revelation 12 makes it clear that comes to an end. God's had enough of that. Satan is cast out forever, along with any of his angels, to the earth, and his time is short, in verse, at the end of verse 12, Revelation 12, 12. So that tells me this can't be referring to the fall of Satan in eternity past. That was centuries and millennium ago. This is a short period of time, and then he describes it in verse 14 as a time, times and a half a time, three and a half times. It sounds like 3.5 years as you open up the entire passage, that Satan is cast to the earth and he is angry with the offspring of the woman, I believe illustrates Israel in the passage, and he turns his attack on the Jews. The church is in heaven. He can't touch the church. He's been thrown out, and so he turns his wrath on the descendants of Israel. These messianic believers that have now come to faith in Jesus.
And we're going to try and get more into this tomorrow on the broadcast. Thank you, Mark, for the call. Jenny in Mobile, Alabama, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. I was calling to see in the passage that he was discussing about the restrainer, is it considered that the Holy Spirit will not be on the earth after the rapture? Or is it a time frame that he's here for a certain time frame and then he's removed? And if you could just give some verses that validate that. And then secondly, if that's possible that the Holy Spirit is still on the earth, is it possible for Gentiles to come to know Christ during the tribulation period?
Okay, thank you for the call. We'll have to get to the answer after the break. This is Crosstalk on VCY America. We'll be back with Dr. Ed Heinzen. Millions missing. What just happened? This is Crosstalk, and stay with us. For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. As we study the brainwashing of America's POWs during the Korean War, in fact, it's a historical document many of you should read, by William E. Mayer, what do we find out? The communists knew right away that they had to isolate the leaders away from the group. Those POWs that showed any sign of a commitment to religion or the ability to be a leader had to be removed from the rest of the group, or the brainwashing operation
would fail. They were called, among other things, reactionaries, and they were sent to reactionary camps. 5% of the POWs had to be removed because they were leaders. My friends, if we remove 5% of our leaders from our population in America, or we co-opt them, or we shame them, or silence them, there are no leaders. And then the Islamist and the globalist and Marxist can take over.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America. Dr. Ed Heinsohn is our guest, and he's here for a two-day series. Today on the topic, millions missing, what just happened. Tomorrow, millions missing, what happens next. And again, folks, it's our prayer that each one listening to this program will not be left behind, that you place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And certainly, those of you who are listening, you have unsaved friends and loved ones that you're concerned. And we are offering these two books on Crosstalk, our way of saying thank you for your support, certainly to help yourself and to have an evangelistic outreach with others as well. His book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture, is available for donation of $16. Also, separately, his book, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World, we have available for donation of $16. But if you'd like them together as a set, we're putting them in a set to make it as cost-effective as possible, both books, including shipping and everything, for a donation of just $25. They're available at vcyamerica.org or by calling our switchboard at 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829, and you can also get information about recordings of this broadcast as well. Dr. Heinsohn, the call just before the break asked about the restrainer and also about Gentiles coming to Christ.
Yeah, let me try to answer both of those very quickly. You clearly have that statement in 2 Thessalonians that the restrainer holds back the revealing of the Antichrist, that the sovereignty of God restrains Satan, so we can have confidence in God. Now, some take that, well, the Holy Spirit's the only one that can restrain the power of Satan, which is true. But I don't think you want to view that the Spirit is totally gone during the time of tribulation, because the Holy Spirit is God, and God is omnipresent. God is always everywhere, at every time. It's the baptism of the Spirit to baptize believers into the body of Christ that is missing during that time that the church is raptured to heaven. That's why I think the Spirit-empowered church is the restraining force, and when it's gone, then the devil is free to run amok, so to speak. The second question, can Gentiles be saved during the tribulation period? I think the answer to that clearly is yes. Revelation 7, 144,000 are sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. They're obviously Jewish. He lists the tribes. But then he says in verse 9, after this, or next, I looked and I saw a great multitude that nobody could number, from every nation and tribe and people and language. This clearly seems to say there are a host of Gentiles that also will be saved during the time of tribulation, because he asked, who are they? And he said, these are those that came out of the Great Tribulation. So there has to be an opportunity for Gentile salvation during the time of tribulation.
We have Chuck calling from Oregon. Hi, Chuck, you're on the air.
Yes, the reason why I'm a post-tribulation believer in the coming of the Lord is for two reasons among many, but one is that in John chapter 6, it talks about the believers being raised on the last day three times, I believe, in that chapter. And number two, in Thessalonians, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the coming of the Lord in the same section as it talks about being caught up, or harpazo. And so two verses before that word, caught up, it calls that event the coming of the Lord. I wonder if you could address that issue.
Thank you.
Okay, yeah, it's a good question. I mean, the whole idea of the coming of Christ has to do with what happens when he returns. Most pre-tribulationists believe there are two aspects to the second coming, not two second comings. He comes in the air for the church to rapture them up, and he comes back with them after the marriage in the return back to earth, and you have to allow some time for that. Another question that we raise in the book is, if the rapture is after the time of tribulation and all true believers are raptured to heaven, there are no true believers left on earth then to enter the millennium in natural bodies and populate the millennium. This is a major challenge for most post-tribulational commentaries and theologians, and a lot of them try not to address this issue because they know it's a major problem. If everybody goes up in the rapture at the end of the tribulation, that means there are no believers left on earth to go into the millennium, only those that return with Christ in a glorified body and nobody in a natural body at that time. So there are a lot of questions that good people have in trying to sort it out. I think for all of us, we want to have a healthy anticipation of the coming of Christ, live with a positive expectation, not a fear that evil is going to overtake us, the Antichrist is going to take over, the mark of the beast is going to be imposed on everybody. I'm not looking for any of that. I'm looking for him to come. The book, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture, deals with the differences between the catching up and the return to earth. It ends with a salvation appeal, the last chapter, Are You Ready?, which is a great chapter for unbelievers. And then in the appendix, Dr. John Walbert, who was the dean and president of Dallas Seminary for so many years, had 50 reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture, and we've included all of those 50 reasons listed for you right there, and then a whole chapter on is the coming of Christ really imminent, that he's going to come instantly like a thief. He's going to come for those that are not destined to wrath, that we're to eagerly await the expectation of his coming, keep watching for me to come, and then the reminder that he's going to come suddenly. So I like to remind people, no matter what your view is of the timing issue, hold fast to a real confident expectation that indeed he is coming, and you're never really going to have the total fulfillment of the kingdom of God on earth until Jesus returns to reign and rule literally and personally here on earth.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Chuck, for the call.
Coming. Thank you.
Thank you for the call. And our theme music is starting in our close. We are out of time. Dr. Ed Heinzen is with us. I apologize to others on hold or tried calling in, but he will be back with us tomorrow. Today's topic, millions missing what just happened. Tomorrow, millions missing what happens next. And we trust you'll be able to join us for that. Thank you so much, Dr. Heinzen, for being with us today. And folks, if you'd like to obtain the book offer that we had today, for more information, go to vcyamerica.org or give us a call at 800-729-9829. The important part, be ready.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.